Welcome back to the Blessed Business Podcast, where we empower Christian business leaders to launch and grow blessed businesses so together we can advance the kingdom of God. If you haven't already, subscribe to the podcast and check out the online courses and resources at www.theblessedbusiness.com. That's www.theblessedbusiness.com. And if you're looking for ways to increase your income, check out the Income Accelerator course now available at theblessedbusiness.com/income. Now let's dive into today's episode. Welcome, greetings, salutations. If you're listening to this and you are subscribed, I hope you are, then you are probably part of the Blessed Business Tribe. Welcome to the family. So thank you for joining me again today. My name is Hunter Haley, and I have the honor and privilege of being your host for the Blessed Business Podcast. And today we're going to talk about something that has really stood out to me lately. I've been studying this and looking into this, and I don't claim to be like a super deep theologian or anything like that. So some of the principles I talk about today, you know, that could be potentially debated or something like that. But I think that the core essence of what we're going to cover today, I think has merit, and I think it has value. And I think if we dig and look for it, I think that there is the principles are there. And so what I'm going to talk about today is the difference of famine makes, the difference famine makes in our lives. And so when you think of famine, you think of desperate times. You think of probably dry, dusty soil. You think of blight or plague or war or just financial hardship or, you know, the Great Depression, you know, in America, or like other times in history when there was extreme poverty, there was different reasons for different, basically lack of food and resources and things like that. So famines are not usually viewed as a good time, you know. But I have a couple of biblical stories I want to point out, and then also my own life potentially, or maybe you can draw some parallels in your own life as well, of the difference that the famine makes, the difference a famine makes in our life and what God's trying to do during the famine. And we can sometimes be frustrated with the process, or if we lean into it and rely on the blessing and favor of God to see us through, it can absolutely be what sets us up for stratospheric success and to really launch us into new territory. And so the first story I want to talk about is Esau and Jacob. So Esau, we see in Genesis chapter 25, he was out hunting, and apparently he didn't get any game or something like that. And he comes back, he's just famished and exhausted. And his brother Jacob had been back home, and he made some soup, some lentil soup or stew. It's debatable exactly what it was, but basically a bowl of soup. And so Isaac's their father, and these are his two sons, and they live a life of abundance. They've already been blessed. Abraham was wealthy and blessed. Isaac was wealthy and blessed to an extent as well at this point. And so Esau and Jacob, they didn't really probably, I'm surmising here, but they didn't really grow up in a lot of lack, okay? Now, again, wealth back then was probably a little different than it is now, but they had sheep and herdsmen and goats and, you know, all kinds of animals and critters and, you know, just all kinds of stuff, right? So back then, they would be considered wealthy or well-to-do. They had been blessed and favored repeatedly. And to the point that Abraham, it was mentioned about him, and Isaac was mentioned about him. And then now here's these two boys. And so one of the things that we see here is the birthright. And so Esau, in this moment of desperate hunger, appetite, like, oh, I'm so hungry, he sells his birthright to Jacob. Now, from what I understand, and I'm not a deep theologian, but from some preliminary research, basically the birthright kind of had two primary aspects. One was a double portion of the inheritance as the eldest son with the birthright. There was kind of a double portion or an extra portion allotted to him. And so maybe, I don't know if he was thinking, well, as long as I can get a meal for another day, I'm strong, I'm bold, I'm adventurous. I can get out there and make it on my own. So just a regular portion is totally fine with me. I kind of don't even really care about Dad's, you know, what he's handing down, because, you know, I got this on my own. I can take care of this. The other aspect that we don't really focus on a lot is not only the financial and tangible double portion, but also there was like a covenantal responsibility for the eldest son, the birthright. Whoever picked up that was going to pick up the baton and kind of carry on the blessing and the covenantal relationship with God and leading the family in a spiritual sense to an extent, like Abraham, Isaac, and then it should have been Esau. But again, Esau sold that birthright to Jacob in a moment, just very flippantly, just nonchalant, just like, oh, just give me a bowl of porridge and I'll give you my birthright. What good is it going to do me if I die? And that was an exaggeration, because obviously they were raised in a family where they had more than just that one pot of soup, probably, if you will. And again, I'm just doing a little surmising here, but he wasn't going to die just because he missed one meal, right? But this is kind of the hyperbole that we see in Esau, is his appetite and the focus on temporary things overrode any spiritual covenantal blessing, favor, or even a double portion. It was like, hey, if I can just get what I need for right now and satisfy my immediate wants and needs, then I can do it on my own later. You know, I've got enough. I can, you know, there's a lot of different implications, and we don't really know exactly what was going through his mind, but there's a lot of things we can surmise about this that was probably not healthy. But we see that in chapter 25 of Genesis. But then we see a huge transformation in Genesis chapter 27. In Genesis chapter 27, he's begging his father after Jacob has stolen his blessing. Not the birthright and the blessing are two different things. But the blessing from his father was like this prophetic utterance over his life that he was wanting to have, that basically was irrevocable. It was almost like a passing on of the anointing or in the blessing and of, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and, you know, again, should have been Esau, but Jacob stole that as well. And there's theologians can surmise different thoughts on this. Sometimes we give Jacob a hard time, but, you know, his mother realized that he probably was the one who needed and deserved the birthright and the blessing. And so, you know, some people theorize that, you know, Jacob was just acting out on what he was being told, and he had more of a desire for it anyway. But so was it really stolen, or was it supposed to be his to begin with, even like in their birth and stuff like that? There's a lot of different complexities to the story that's outside of the scope of this. But needless to say, Esau felt cheated. But he didn't feel cheated when he sold a birthright, arguably worth a substantial amount of financial resources and just the prestige and the honor and the respectability of what the birthright meant and the covenantal blessing that comes with that. He just sold that for a bowl of soup, and it was like not a big deal. What's the difference here? What made the difference between Genesis 25 and Genesis 27, where he's about ready to kill his brother because he took his birthright, or his blessing rather? What's the difference? Well, I think a clue comes in Genesis chapter 26, because chapter 26 is kind of this interlude between chapter 25 and chapter 27, placed there intentionally, I believe, and based on the study that I've had, that kind of shows elements of Isaac's life that was kind of between these two stories of Jacob and Esau, their interactions. And one of the predominant instances focused on in this interlude in chapter 26 of Genesis is the famine. So the famine is a famine different than the one that Abraham encountered. And he and Isaac encountered a famine while he was in the promised land. And he thought to go down to Egypt, the Bible tells us. But God said, stay here and I will bless you. Now, Egypt a lot of times is a type and metaphor for carnal reasoning or logic or the world, worldliness, you know, carnal means, things like that. it made logical sense in his humanity to go to Egypt, because generally with a famine, it's generally, unless it's specifically mentioned there was pestilence or blight or a war or something like that, generally it was because there was a drought and there was just not enough rain and just the season was off or whatever, and so it just was dry, and so they just weren't getting crops, or crops were yielding hardly anything. And so there was a lack of food, a famine, because there was a lack of, you know, rain generally. Could have been for other reasons, you know, but generally that's a lot of times the case. And so he was thinking, well, Egypt has rivers and they've got canals and they're watering their crops. There's food down in Egypt. So the carnal mind would say, well, that only makes sense to go down there and do that. But God said, no, there's something bigger than what you can see with your carnal mentality, with your tangible eyes. There's an intangible spiritual blessing that comes by staying here in the promised land. And he said, I will bless you. Now, he didn't give him a roadmap. He didn't give him a user manual. He didn't give him instructions. He didn't tell him what to do. He just said, stay here. But Isaac intuitively knew, and we've talked about this before on the podcast, Isaac intuitively knew, in order for me to be blessed and live here, I got to plant seed. And so he put seed in the ground, and the Bible says, and in that year, he got a 100-fold increase. And so a 100-fold increase is pretty good, but and it stands out anytime, but especially in the middle of a famine. And so if you're in the middle of a famine and you got a 100-fold increase and everyone else is starving, that stands out. So what was interesting is it was that interlude, it was that experience, it was the famine and Esau seeing his dad go through a season where he was tested and tried, but the blessing and favor of God is what not only sustained them, but brought prosperity and success. So then we see a totally different Esau in chapter 27 when it came time for them to get their blessing, right? And so he's like, oh, I'm going to sign up for this because this is the ticket right here. He understood the difference that favor and blessing made because of the famine. Now we know the story, you know, obviously Jacob ended up with the blessing, but the point of all that is that the famine for Isaac was not a setback, it was a set up for success. And Esau being a type of like the carnal mind, if you will, our base human nature, is he wanted the blessing, but it was already too late. He wanted it after he saw what it could produce, whereas Jacob from the very beginning was pursuing covenant and blessing and favor and all the things that ended up positioning him to be able to take full advantage of it. We can agree or disagree that he did it right or wrong or whatever, but Jacob's focus and intentionality was on pursuing the blessing and favor and the covenantal relationship long before the famine even came, and that just exponentially added to his desire to want it. But Esau didn't appreciate it until it was too late to get it. And so there's a lesson in that, but that's not the only story that we see, because, you know, famine tests obedience and dependence on God, and we see that with the story of Isaac. And it also, famine awakens us to what truly matters, but sometimes it's too late if we've despised it in the interim and leading up to it. And we see that in Esau. So you don't want to wait until a famine comes to value the blessing and favor of God, to pursue covenantal relationship with God. Because, you know, whether you're a business owner, whether you're in your personal finances, in your career, whatever you're doing, you want the blessing and favor of God on your life, and you don't want to like try to go looking for that in the middle of difficult times. You want to kind of have already built up a relationship and developed the characteristics of someone that God could bless and be a willing vessel and be a giver and be committed and following biblical principles, all the things, committed to business as mentioned, all the things we're talking about on this podcast on a regular basis. You want to have all that seed already in the ground before the famine strikes, because then it may be too late. So you want to guard against trading eternal things for just temporary appetites. You want to make sure you keep your focuses right. But like I said, that's not the only lessons we can learn from famine, because that's not the only person who experienced a famine. there's a number of stories in the Bible that talk about a famine, but another prominent one very soon after this was Joseph. So now Joseph was Jacob's son. And this is interesting because we see that he was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. And even though he went through trial after tribulation, after trial, after tribulation, so to speak, just one thing to another, he went from, you know, one bad spot to another, but he flourished through it all and he kept a good attitude and he pursued the relationship with God, okay? He saw what his father Jacob, who is now Israel, how he pursued the blessing and favor of God. And he probably sat at his feet listening to the story of the famine and how when he planted seed, he got a 100-fold increase when him and his grandfather, Isaac, were the ones around during the famine. And so Joseph knew those stories. He understood how his father, Jacob, you know, now his name's been changed to Israel, pursued covenantal relationship with God and the covenant and the double portion of blessing. And he pursued all of that and how that it was his success was the result of the blessing and favor of God and living the right way to the best that he knew how. And he had grown up seeing Jacob flourish under the harsh rule of Laban, right? So he had seen these things, contrasting that to his uncle Esau, right? And so he went into Egypt in less than ideal circumstances, but he had context. He had a history. He had a family lineage to lean on, and he knew what worked and didn't work. And so Joseph was not an island unto himself, and we see all the hardships that he went through and how he handled those. He was standing on the shoulders of those who had came before him. He knew the importance of the blessing and favor of God. When he was tempted with Potiphar's wife, he knew that covenantal relationship and not falling and maintaining his reputation was more important than a temporary pleasure like his uncle Esau had given into. He knew when he was in the jail that this may not be ideal circumstances like his father Jacob, who was working under Laban. This is not ideal working conditions, right? But even in a prison, he rose to the top. Very similarly to his father Jacob, who worked for Laban, was almost in a prison of sorts himself. He was a prisoner to Laban almost, but he eventually broke free. And when he did, he came out way on top with all the resources eventually landing in his lap. And that's exactly what happens to Joseph, is he follows a similar pattern because he saw that. But where we really see it shine, his anointing, his favor, his blessing, the commitments he had made, the continued relationship with God, the perseverance through hard times really shined, not during the 7 years of plenty. You know, he had already been elevated in Egypt because he had prophesied and projected that, hey, look, there's going to be 7 years of famine and of plenty and then 7 years of famine, and here's what you need to do to take care of it. So in a wicked economy under a wicked leader, he had been elevated because of his covenantal relationship with God, his continued steadfastness. But in those 7 years of plenty, we do not see him reaching out to his brothers, and we definitely don't see his brothers coming looking for him. But there comes a famine. The 7 years of famine come along, and what the 7 years of plenty, just like with Esau, when before the famine, when he thought he had plenty and, you know, one portion's plenty enough, right? He just flippantly sold his birthright for just a bowl of soup. In the 7 years of famine, here comes Joseph's brothers. And we see, obviously, you're familiar with the story and how it unfolds and how he reveals himself to them and it, you know, that he forgives them and they feel bad and like they bring his dad in and they all move to Egypt. And Joseph is positioned with exponential blessing to where he is second in command of the entire country and region. Talk about a 100-fold increase. His father Isaac got a 100-fold increase, but go from like chief manager of the prison to like, you know, second in command of the entire population of Egypt, which was the superpower of the age, that was a hundredfold increase in a famine. It was the same principle at work. And so when we look at that, when we experience famines in our lives, there's a couple of takeaways that we can look at through this, is that God positions us even through suffering and lack. God's blessing is not limited just because the economy is in a downturn. God's ability to promote us is not limited to the willingness of our boss. Potiphar threw him in prison, but the prison is what took him to the palace. And so there is a power that comes from just being steadfast, stable, relying on the power of your promise, leaning into your covenantal relationship. And even though hard times come, know that that's actually the time when usually that's the time when God elevates his people where it really stands out. So don't despise famine seasons. As much as we don't like them, I started the episode out talking about how we don't like famines, right? But if you're going through a personal trial or a dry season or an economic hardship or a difficult time, understand, okay, sometimes those seasons come and it's just life and chance. Sometimes God's punishing us. And so those are real, but if you're living right, doing right, pursuing the kingdom of God, pursuing a covenantal relationship, if you're being diligent in your season, if you've been a wise steward of your resources and you're still experiencing a famine, get ready, because this may be God's timing to set you up. So instead of getting depressed and dismayed and looking backwards, start looking up and say, okay, God, I'm looking forward because you're about to do something. I'm going to operate my life with wisdom, and I'm going to navigate this carefully because this could be the chance of a lifetime to experience a hundredfold increase in either promotion, in finance, in ministry, in elevation, in whatever category God is calling you to. And so don't despise the seasons of famine, because that's when God a lot of times reveals his greatest purpose. But instead, focus on preparing in seasons of plenty to position you to where you have influence and can take advantage when the famine comes. You're well positioned to take advantage of the opportunities God brings to you. So here's a couple of reflections for you. Think about this. Famine forces focus. It strips away the non-essentials. It gets you really focused on what matters, and that a lot of times helps us. What you ignore in times of plenty, you will seek in famine, just like Esau, just like Joseph's brothers. They were seeking food during the famine, but really what God was helping them to seek out was restoration. And Joseph was used by God to create not only sustaining them with sustenance, but also restoration with their family and the brokenness. There was a redemptive element of that. So famines often have a redemptive element to them because they don't last forever, but they're for a season, and God can use them. So famine is not just punishment, it's positioning a lot of times. God chooses to shift destinies and expose his chosen in some of the most difficult seasons of life and some of the greatest turmoil in our world, in our personal world, and in the world at large. So I want you to think about this and ask yourself some questions. What blessings am I undervaluing right now? We don't want to be Esau. We don't want to be Joseph's brothers who undervalued his potential and sold him into slavery. Just like Esau sold a birthright, they sold the promised child, basically, the one who had the vision of being the great leader. They despised that, who was their brother, who was actually going to be the one who was their salvation. They despised that. So what are some blessings in our lives, whether it's people, whether it's things, whether it's covenantal blessing, whether it's whatever it is, what am I undervaluing now that I actually need to wake up and actually start valuing? And also, what appetites have I allowed to be cultivated that might be causing me to trade away something that's actually priceless? Have I got an appetite for just doom scrolling on social media when really God wants me to be scrolling the Bible app? Or maybe looking into business opportunities and I've just decided to, hey, look, I have an appetite for just showing up and just doing my job and doing the bare minimum and not putting any initiative in it? Have I just been lax and lackadaisical on my opportunities, and I'm trading away something that could absolutely be a huge opportunity that could be priceless and be worth significantly more? And so we need to assess our appetites, our spiritual appetites. Am I allowing carnality to creep into my life, and it's depriving me of the opportunity for God to bless me and use me as a conduit of blessing for the kingdom of God? Because God's only going to bless you to a certain point that you can handle. And if you get carnal and you stop giving, or you are focused on the wrong things, if every time he gives you a blessing, you go on more vacations and skip more of church, well, I mean, more vacations and bigger, nicer vacations, that's part of God's blessing plan, but it's not the only part. You know, if every time he gives you a blessing, it just distracts you more from his purpose and his kingdom, you're not really incentivizing God to bless you, right? And so what appetites have I allowed to be cultivated or created, even maybe in season of blessing? Again, Jacob and Esau grew up blessed. They grew up in a well-to-do family, right? They didn't have lack. And in Jacob, that spurred him on to wanting to pursue the blessing and favor of God. Whereas Esau, he just became lackadaisical and said, this is enough. I can do it on my own. I can do it my way. I can go marry those wives that my parents don't like, that are, you know, don't care about our religious practices and stuff like that. I can just scorn the, you know, covenantal responsibilities and forget all that. I can do it my own way because I got enough already. I'm good. We don't want to be that. And then lastly, how can I prepare during plenty so that I'm ready in famine? If you're doing well in life, in relationships, in your walk with God, lean into that and store that up. And don't just assume it's always going to be there. There will be times of trial and temptation. There's going to be times of famine. There's going to be testing, right? So make sure you're preparing correctly and being a wise steward of all of your opportunities, your finances, your relationships, and your walk with God now before you hit that dry season. With all that said, I want to encourage you to not despise the seasons of famine, but understand the difference a famine makes. Thank you so much. This concludes today's episode, and we trust you were able to walk away with something of value from the content that you heard. Don't forget to subscribe to the podcast if you haven't already. Be sure to share this episode with a friend. Sharing is caring, after all. And check out the resources available on our website at theblessedbusiness.com. We have a lot of goodies out there for you, like the Income Accelerator course that teaches you the 5 keys to unlocking your earning potential, or the Launch course, which is a step-by-step guide to help you launch your own business. Thank you for your time and attention today, and until next time, be blessed.